Morning, everybody. Can you hear me okay? All right. Just a little quick update on the mission that's taken place in Australia. First, I want to take a second again and just thank, Daryl and Calvary Pearl Harbor, everyone here that has contributed in various ways to the ministry down there, whether it be financially, through prayers, different ways. We've been able to reach a lot of people down there. I'll just say briefly that we officially established a church about a year ago when a missions team from here came down and got us set up in the building. Great blessing. It's just opened the doors to a lot of people coming through there, hearing the Gospels from all different walks of life, and we'd be here all day if I went through all of that. But just know that, you know, I look at that, I look at the work that's done, and I feel blessed. I feel God's grace on me to be a part of that, because outside of having that that reach into the community like that, it's like, say, if I was still in my house or whatever, it's just opening doors for people to come through there and hear the gospel. So, like, if I didn't have that, working for us at that time, and of course God knows all of this, and he set all of this up, and in his timing, step by step, he set all that up. But it's just a blessing to be part of that. And so about a year went by, and then just going back to last January, I just want to tell you, the main family that had kind of partnered with us to get the church going, they left. And it was, we knew it was coming because he was in the Australian Air Force, actually. And we knew it was coming, and he had been with us for the 3 years that we have lived down there. And it's been a blessing having them there, but he had to move on to Canberra about 3.5 hours away. And so it was interesting, the month of January, now that's their summer, okay? Right now it's winter time down there, so when it's hot here, it's cold there, so I have to go back to that in 2 days, and I'm not really looking forward to that. It's not a fun winter there. But anyway, so January is there, and that's the big holiday time. People go away, and they're taking their trips. It's like our July, right? And we didn't really have anybody. Once they had left, and a couple of weeks had gone by, and we canceled the services, there wasn't anybody there. And we're looking back at the work that God has done through us, through everything that you guys have done, and just kind of evaluating that a little bit. And I praise God because he doesn't have to show us. You know, we walk by faith, right? A lot of times we serve him, and we don't really know the outcome of that. But praise God. I refer to it as throwing us a bone. Sometimes he throws me a bone and lets me know, hey, I got this, and let me just show you some of the fruit of your work. It was not in vain, okay? So the last week in January, one of the families that had come to one of the outreaches that Daryl did when he came down, and it was a family that had started coming maybe a couple months prior, and they came to our kids' club, things like that. Well, anyway, they had come, and I don't know that they have missed even a Sunday since, and so it's been a blessing having them. And then the next month in February, another family came, and then March, and like every month that came by, another family was coming to the church. And so when we were wondering for a minute there, we were like, is this it? Is this all God has for us? Not to minimize that. We've been able to reach a lot of people. People that have never heard the gospel before. People that are caught up in religious systems. People have all these different ideas. And God is just unbelievably faithful. We've been there for 3 years, and there's always been at least one other family there. And we've just gone through books of the Bible, just what we do, almost like a mini version of what we do here. And what's our first picture up here? We do outreaches. We try to do them quarterly. We do barbecues in the park. This is a movie night. We've done a couple movie nights already. It's a great place to have our own like personal theater there. And I think we did that Bethany Hamilton, Bit by a Shark. You know what I'm talking about. Anyway, next. Our kids' ministry, we do it on Friday nights because we're so small. I can't be everywhere at once. I can't teach the kids and teach the adults and minister in that way. So we separate out on Friday night as our actual kids' ministry, and we're taking them through the Calvary curriculum, doing different things out in the mall area outside of our church. Next photo. Next one. That first family that I'll say officially joined us in January, Celeste and Greg. Such a blessing having this family. They just, the people that are coming now, they really have a desire to know the Word of God. That's what's been different than all the people that have come through over the previous year. Really a desire, a heart to learn and to grow. And they both got baptized, both of them. Greg and Celeste both got baptized. And they come from a Catholic background. And, you know, they took a stand in their family. It was amazing to see because there was a bit of resistance there. But one of, I think, the cousin's family actually came to a service. They heard the gospel message. They came out to the baptism. Here we are on the beach of Windsor, the next town over. And, you know, a lot of their family members came out hearing the gospel for the first time and maybe breaking down some of those religious barriers, hopefully. Next photo. So there's Greg there. And it was just wonderful to see him getting baptized. Next photo. And there's Celeste. Next photo. And so I'm here now. As Chris mentioned, I'm in the reserve, so I'm gone for basically a month out of the year. So every once a year, you guys see me pop in here. You're like, oh, is that Rob? I thought I saw Rob. Yeah, because once a year I come back. I do all my reserve duty. And so I have Pastor John from Calvary Chapel in Epping, another Calvary plant there. And they're filling in for me. Next photo. And they brought their worship team. And, you know, you guys should really appreciate the worship team you have up here. Normally, we use worship videos. These guys came up, and we're blessing the congregation here while I'm gone. So praise God for that. So that's about it. Please keep us in your prayers. We definitely need your prayers. You know, your heart just breaks for some of the things that you see. People just church hopping, people just stuck in religion. A lot of people see our emblem and they think we're Pentecostal, and when we're not falling over in the Spirit, you know, they don't come back again, you know. And so, I don't know, that makes me want to fall over. But anyway, so things are going well from a spiritual perspective. We go, we walk in faith, like I said earlier, and we trust God to do that work. And sometimes it can be discouraging when things like that happen. But, you know, God just wants us to be obedient, and we're going to talk about that a little bit. He also wants us to be Spirit-led, okay? He also wants us to be studying his word. He wants us to be in prayer. These are just fundamental things in our Christian walk, okay? If you would, please turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just bless this time as we study your word, Lord. We know that your word is all truth. We know that your word is the source through your Spirit that will change our hearts, that will convert us, that will make us into the image of your Son. That's the desire that we have, Lord. We want to be a good witness. We want to reach the world with the gospel, Lord. And I pray that you would just minister to our hearts right now. Show us, Lord, your will for our lives and the things that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to do something a little bit different today. I'm going to do kind of a juggling act. We're going to look at Acts chapter 1. We're going to kind of camp out there, okay? But then we're also going to set up some contextual tent pegs in Luke 24. I'm just making this up right now. But anyway, we're going to look at Luke 24 and get the context of what we're talking about here in Acts. And I want you to kind of look at it this way. A lot of the times, as believers, we have this unbelievable transformation, this experience, when we get to understand and know who Jesus is, when we get to understand the gospel message, the resurrection, it changes lives. And when we look at Luke and we look at Acts, okay, both written by Luke, the Gospel of Luke being volume 1 and Acts being volume 2, a lot of times I just wonder, for a lot of us, because it's happened to me, do you kind of get stuck in Luke? Understanding that in volume 2, the Lord talks about the Holy Spirit, the workings of the Holy Spirit. Are you led by the Holy Spirit? Do we have an understanding of these things? Because there's a lot of stuff out there, right? You have the Pentecostal leg of the church saying, you know, generally speaking, having a requirement for certain gifts for salvation. And on the other end, you see abuse of the Holy Spirit in neglecting the Holy Spirit, saying the Holy Spirit's not really doing anything today. And I want to look at Acts and see what the Word of God says about it. And let's see if the Lord will minister to us and show us how to live a Spirit-filled life, a life that's overflowing with the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 1 says this, "The former account I made, O Theophilus." I always think this guy is Irish. Do you guys see that when I read this? O Theophilus, bring me some lucky charms. No, he's not. Sorry, that was bad. I know. I thought about it last week, and my wife said, "Don't say that. That's not funny." Okay, I did it anyway. I don't know about second service. Maybe we'll cut that out. No, Theophilus. His name actually means friend of God. What a wonderful thing! A friend of God. We are friends of God. He was most likely a Roman official, maybe a governor. And it's very possible Luke was his servant. A lot of times people had their own doctors. So Luke was educated. And he says, "O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up." Until the day he was taken up. So he's referring to the Gospel of Luke, all the things Jesus began, I would highlight that, began both to do and to teach until the day he was taken up. And that was where we leave off in Luke chapter 24. Now, Luke, when he's writing his gospel, back in chapter 1, verse 3, he wrote this, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." So we know in the Gospel of Luke, he goes starting, you know, at the birth of Christ, and you know, and being baptized when he began his ministry and all different miracles he did, this and that, and then dying on the cross, buried, being rose again, rising again, and you know, going through all these things that he began to do and teach, and we look at the Gospel of Luke as those things that he began, but the work didn't stop there, okay? The work continues in Acts as we trace our Lord's unseen but actual continuance of his divine teaching and working, and it also traces the active ministry of the Holy Spirit as the abiding presence in the church. So we see the Holy Spirit acting in that way in the book of Acts. So he takes all of that into account. And then he says this, "After he, through the Holy Spirit," note that, through the Holy Spirit, okay, so now referring back to Luke 24, when we have the resurrected, glorified Jesus Christ operating in a manner through the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? I don't understand all the dynamics of that. But I know if our Lord Jesus Christ is operating through the Holy Spirit, then that should for sure apply to us. "And he had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering with many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." And there's lots of things to unpack in here. He had given commandments to the apostles that he had chosen, you know, before his ascension, and through many infallible proofs, presented himself alive. Now, hold your place in there and turn back with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. I'm going to bring all this in context for you so we know what we're talking about. What are these commandments? What are these things that are being seen? Now, if you have a digital Bible, I don't know how you're going to hold your place and then go to the next place and then go back. I'll let you guys work that out. Technology. So when we look at Acts chapter 24, we're looking at Resurrection Day. This is Sunday. It's a long Sunday. There's a lot of things accounted for in Sunday. Remember, it's all about Jesus presenting himself alive. It's all about the resurrection. And Jesus goes through great lengths to prove the resurrection through infallible proofs. And from the beginning, when Mary came in contact with the risen Christ, when the other women, when Simon, when James, we have the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, right? And then you have, back in Jerusalem, the disciples there without Thomas. And then a week later, the disciples there with Thomas, all having these experiences with the resurrected Christ. And then at his ascension, another 500 people there, at least, as a witness of the resurrected Christ. The resurrection, it's so important. We have to understand the resurrection. I want you to understand the resurrection. And if we go back to our scene when, remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, right? Do you know what happened after they got to Emmaus? Remember what happened? Because kind of the story stops there and like, okay, that's our story, right? No, there's more. They were so excited about what they had seen. The Lord had opened their eyes to the scriptures. They had seen the risen Christ as he handed them food, and whether it was through seeing the holes in his hands or just through special revelation through the Lord Jesus Christ, they were so excited they got back up and they went back to Jerusalem. Did you know that? And what they did was they tracked down the disciples to tell them all the wonderful things that they had experienced. And they said, yeah, we know. The Lord appeared before Simon, too, and before these other women. And there's a lot of confusion and kind of chaos going on. Should we be excited for this? Are we sad? Because at the time, they were all downtrodden. They were all depressed. You know, Jesus had died. And then Jesus appears in the room, and he appears in the midst of them. If you look at verse 36 in Luke 24, verse 36, he says, "Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit." They thought they saw a ghost. "And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have.'" So why are you troubled? I'm asking you. Why are you troubled? Jesus is alive. The resurrection is real. And he says, "Touch me, feel me, a spirit does not have flesh and bone." And notice he says flesh and bone. Why does he say flesh and bone? In other situations in scripture, it's flesh and blood, right? That's a normal phraseology, flesh and blood. He says flesh and bone. Jesus' blood was poured out as an offering for sin, right? He was poured out. If you look at the sacrifices in the temple, when they put the sacrifice to death, they had to drain out the blood. The purpose of blood is to atone for sin. Look back at Genesis when Eve is formed and Adam says, "Behold the flesh of my flesh and the bone of my bone." That was when mankind had not fallen. That was when mankind had a spirit-driven system. Jesus, in his resurrected, glorified state, has a spirit-driven system. And something spectacular happens at the ascension. Think about this. Jesus ascends into heaven, walks the streets of gold, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And for the first time, since Adam and Eve, flesh and bone, God's creation, comes back in contact with the Creator. Wow. Does that make it more real to you? We believe in a physical resurrection. A physical resurrection. We hold on to the hope and the promise that the Lord has for us. And when he, verse 40, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy, it's worded like that, it means too good to be true. This is too good to be true. And they marveled and they said to him, have you have any food here? Jesus is like, you know, I'm trying to communicate something to you guys and you don't get it. I think it's going to be a while. Why don't we just sit down and get something to eat? Because it's going to be a while. We're a little stubborn. We're thick-headed. And all of us are the same, right? How many times did Jesus have to knock on the door of our hearts and we kept resisting him until finally we gave way? But no, he's asking them for food. He says, so they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. Does that go together? I don't really eat honey, but I guess it would be a good meal. If it's good for Jesus, I'm okay with that. So he took it and ate at their presence. So why Jesus eat? More infallible proofs. A spirit, a ghost, doesn't eat, right? More ways Jesus going out of his way to demonstrate that that his resurrection was real. And then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Sound familiar? It's exactly what happened to the two on the road to Emmaus. When the disciples were talking, one said to the other, did our hearts not burn within us when he opened the scriptures? We need to be in the Word of God. We need to be studying the Word of God. But I come on Sunday, and Daryl does a great job in teaching through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, right? That's not where it all happens. That's the dessert at the end of the week, right? That real, true communion time takes place when we're in that quiet place and we're sitting alone with the Word of God. We're sitting alone in prayer with him, and it's just you and him. When's the last time we've done that? Because this is a busy world. When's the last time we actually sat down and spent time with our Father? And then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. Okay, so you definitely want to highlight in your Bibles these elements. Christ had to suffer. He rose again on the third day. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. Because that's the message. That's the message. We get caught up in all kinds of things. You know, some of us are news junkies, right? We're watching Fox News. We get all tied up into the politics and things like that, and we get consumed in these things, and sometimes we can lose focus on the preeminence of the Lord in our daily walks and our lives, and it's all about the fact that Christ had to suffer. He rose again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, and you are witnesses of these things. This is the Great Commission. You might be a little more familiar with Matthew's account where he says, go ye therefore into the world and make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? Can I say, it doesn't say go into the world and be a witness to all men. It says go into the world and make disciples of all men. I don't see any exemptions in there for any of us. Go into the world and make disciples. That's what we're called to do. Now, we need to be a good witness, as in the context of the way we live our lives, to properly demonstrate that in our lives that God is doing a work in there and that we are different because the Spirit of God resides within us. They go hand in hand, you see? We want to be a good witness, but we want to share the Word of God. But, Rob, you don't understand me. I'm introverted. I have social anxieties. I have communication issues. You know, I don't know how to talk with people. I don't know how to have conversations. Guess what? You're not going to believe this. Maybe you will, some of you that really know me. I have extremely bad social anxieties, okay? So if I'm passing you in the hall or in the lobby and I'm not looking at you directly in the eye, you know, I look down. You know, I'm not trying to be rude or anything like that. I have issues and that the Lord is trying to work on me through. But I understand something, that in order to share the message, I need to communicate with people as the Lord leads. Let me tell you a little more about me. And this is not to put the spotlight on me. This is to show you of the work that the Lord can do in someone's life. Because I understand what you're going through if this is you. And I look back in high school. I remember doing book reports, right? And the other half of my grade so first part was the written part, and the second part was the oral part. We had to go and present it in front of the class. I remember one time in high school, them saying, okay, Rob, it's your turn to come up and do the presentation. Nope, not going to do it. Not doing it. In fact, I probably put my head down and slouched in my seat, like something like that, right? And even just having the spotlight on me, you know, I start sweating and I start shaking and things like that, and I get tunnel vision. You get that too? You know what I'm saying? Those of you that have this, right? You get tunnel vision, and you're like, I don't even know why I just said that. What am I saying, right? And you ask me a question, and I answered something completely different. It had nothing to do with what you're talking about. I don't know what's going on. And then I think about it later. I'm like, oh, what am I doing, right? So my English teacher said, well, you're going to get a zero. I said, okay, I'll take a zero. And, you know, and so this has been the pattern through my life. I remember my Aunt Jane, I don't know if you're watching. She's on the East Coast. I don't know. Oh, yeah, they'd be up later, right? My Aunt Jane always tell me, look people in the eye when you're talking to them. Answer them. Open up your mouth. Speak. Right? I hear this stuff my whole life. I still hear it today. What did he say? And now you might be saying, but Rob, you're up here standing on that stage and speaking boldly the message of Christ. You know why that is? Because I have a promise from the Father that He will give me power from on high to do the work that He's calling me to do. Is it possible to have a personality like mine and still do these things? Yes. I'm living the double life, right? Because when I'm off here, I'm hiding out in the back. Okay? I'm doing it. Ask anybody, Pastor Chris, he knows. I go up there and, I'm shaking, I'm pacing the halls and things like that. It's there, right? I'm not making this stuff up. But we have a promise from the Father. Okay, you can do it, not because of anything within yourself. It's because of the grace of God on your life, that He can empower you to do the work. And He says this, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And He led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up His hands and blessed them. He lifted up His hands and blessed them. Let's go back to our passage in Acts. In chapter 1, let's pick up in verse 4. He says, and being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you have heard from me. You know what that means, the promises of the Father in turn becomes the promise of the Son. This is Jesus talking here. And he says, wait, he has nothing else for them to do but to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. That's the promise of the Father. And Jesus knew that they could do nothing effective for the kingdom of God until the Spirit came. And he wants them to wait. Wait. That's just what we want to do, right? In this society that we're in now. Just the thing I wanted to do. Wait. Let's wait longer for something, right? Although all of you that have smartphones, right? I know you've experienced this. You click on something, and it's not doing anything, right? 3 seconds go by. 4 seconds go by. You want to press it again, but you're afraid if you do it again, it might lock up the screen or do something. But you're so impatient because 3 seconds have gone by. And then you go ahead and click it. Oh, I knew that I clicked it right the first time. And it's still not doing anything. And then now you're just going down that rabbit trail and you're done. You might as well just restart your thing. But wait. Wow, pray for patience. Pray for patience. I need that. I want things to happen now. I want God to do a work in my life now. I want God to build up Calvary Chapel Hawkesbury now. But he says, wait. He tells the disciples to wait. And he says, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You shall be baptized by the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, the idea of being baptized, the word baptized means to immerse, right? So that's why when we do water baptism, you're fully immersed in the water, not sprinkling or any other method, because it's the very definition of baptism. So when you look at water baptism, baptized in water, right? But he's telling the disciples that they would be immersed in the Holy Spirit. So think of it the same way. And it would be more useful to describe the baptism of the Holy Spirit as a condition rather than an experience. So it would be better to ask, are you baptized in the Holy Spirit versus have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? Are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? What even does that mean? Let me just put it in simple terms. Holy Spirit operates in different ways, right? For unbelievers, the Holy Spirit comes alongside an unbeliever and convicts them of sin, points them to Jesus, letting them know that he is the only way. That's what the Holy Spirit does in the life of an unbeliever. For someone that gets saved, right? They give their life to Christ. They are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. Your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of you and he never lets you go. And then you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit comes upon you and empowers you to do a work. Empowers you to do a work. And I'll touch more on that in just a minute. But the scriptures clearly teach, no matter what version of the Bible that you have, that there is an experience with the Holy Spirit that is separate and distinct from salvation, okay? Separate and distinct from salvation. Let me give you some examples. When Philip went to Samaria preaching Christ to them, many believed and were baptized. So they were already saved at that point. Acts chapter 8, verse 15 says, when the church in Jerusalem heard that the Samaritans had received the gospels, they sent Peter and John, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So there we see a separate filling of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, when the people said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And then, my emphasis, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 9, at Paul's conversion. We should all be familiar with Paul's conversion, right? He gives at least three testimonies of that through Acts. He was converted on the road to Damascus. I almost said Emmaus. Damascus, right? Now, as far as I'm concerned, when he fell down on his face and he said, who are you, Lord? He was saved. He is now the Lord of his life. And yet, Ananias was called by God to go to where Paul was going to be, to lay hands on him that he may receive his sight and receive the Holy Spirit, because he was going to be a witness to the Gentiles. So there is an empowering experience with the Holy Spirit that is separate and distinct from conversion and taught in the Word of God. So the question is, are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? And they weren't going to have to wait long, 10 days. It says not many days from now, but it was 10 days. And therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Kind of sounds out of place. You know, Jesus talking all these things about the Holy Spirit. Now remember, back in verse 3, what did Jesus do during the 40 days? What was he talking to him about? He was talking about things pertaining to the kingdom of God. This is how Jesus chose to spend those 40 days, the last things he was going to leave the disciples with before he left. So the disciples ask him, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? A question they had asked many times before, but there was special relevance now. They knew that Jesus had instituted the new covenant, and we're going to celebrate communion in just a bit. But he did that in Luke 22. They also knew that the restoration of the kingdom to Israel was part of the new covenant. And you can read about that in Jeremiah 23, Ezekiel 36 and 37. So it was actually reasonable for them to wonder when the rest of the new covenant would be fulfilled. But he didn't rebuke them. He didn't correct them for asking the question. He simply answered to them that it was not for them to know. He says in verse 7 that it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. The timing of God's kingdom belong to God the Father alone. And it was wise for Jesus not to outline his plan over the next 2,000 years. It was good for the disciples not to know that the full restoration of the kingdom to Israel that they had hoped for would not happen soon, that would not come for some 2,000 years. Because we all want to know, right? We all want to know what's going to happen in a situation. We want to know how things are going to play out. How much anxiety and stress would not be on our lives if we just knew what was going to happen next. If these disciples had known that it was going to be 2,000 years before the kingdom was established, how would they be living their lives? The Bible teaches the imminent return of Jesus Christ. We're to live in a way that Jesus can come at any point. And that should impact the way we live our lives. It is not for you to know. So maybe that will put some understanding in our own situation. God, why won't you just tell me? Why won't you just show me? But Jesus turns it back on him. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Remember I said the third aspect of the Holy Spirit is coming upon a believer, empowering them. Watch this. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You shall be. It's not a question. He's telling them, you shall be witnesses to me. And you know the message. It's the gospel message. So in our context here, the power of the Holy Spirit that is coming upon believers is for them to be able to share the gospel. That's our context here. So the natural result of receiving this promised power would be that they would become witnesses of Jesus all over the earth. If we want to be witnesses, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 43:10 says this, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God." So the progress of the gospel would spread from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. That actually becomes the outline of Acts. We see all that fulfilled. And you can imagine the objections that the disciples might be thinking about performing ministry in those places described. So you look at Jerusalem, the place where Jesus was executed at the word of an angry mob. In Judea, Jesus ministry was rejected. In Samaria, it was regarded as a wasteland of impure half-breeds. In the uttermost parts of the earth, the Gentiles were seen by some Jews of that day as nothing better than fuel for the fires of hell. Have you heard that before? That's what they thought of Gentiles. Yet, God wanted a witness sent to all of these places. And the Holy Spirit would empower them to do that work. And now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Jesus was taken up from them. He blessed them. He slowly disappeared into the sky, and he was surrounded by a cloud, and the disciples continued to gaze upward. The cloud was suggested of the cloud of glory, the Shekinah glory of God. I don't think this is anything less than a spectacular event. It was important for Jesus to leave his disciples in this manner because he could have simply vanished, right? Jesus could have left any way he chose, but over the 40 days, you know, he was in and out. He kind of popped in and out, right? But this was a demonstration that the disciples would know that Jesus was going to be gone for good. Remember Jesus' words to his disciples in John 16:7. He says, "It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." And now the disciples could know that the promise would be fulfilled, that the Holy Spirit was coming because Jesus promised to send the Spirit when he left. We are at an advantage now because the Holy Spirit resides in us. and you say, but you know, if I just saw a miracle, if I just saw something dramatic, something real, something spectacular in my life that I would believe for sure and I would give myself wholly to the work and I would share the gospel and do all the things that God's calling me to do, would you? How many people were there? They experienced all these things. And remember the disciples at one point, a lot of them were going away. And Jesus said, are you guys going to leave too? No. You alone have the words of eternal life. Blessed are you who believe and have not seen. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, most likely angels, doesn't specifically say, but most likely angels, and also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. The same Jesus, the same one that was performing all those miracles, the same ones that you were praying with in Gethsemane, the same ones. This is the same Jesus that we read about, that we know deep within our heart, deep within our being, that this is the same one, and he's going to come back in like manner. The same way he left, physically, visibly, from the Mount of Olives, in the presence of his disciples and blessing his church. Zechariah 4:6 says, the power of the church comes from the Holy Spirit and not from man. This isn't something you generate in your own strength, right? I had enough of doing things in my own strength. It just wears you out. God's people experience repeated fillings of the Holy Spirit as they face new opportunities and obstacles. And ordinary people were able to do extraordinary things because the Spirit of God was at work in their lives. The Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is not a luxury. It is a necessity. It's a necessity. In closing, let's look back at Luke 24, verse 51. Let me read what it says at the end here. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. So this is the point. Were you guys here for Carl Kirby last week? Raise your hand if you're here for Carl Kirby last week. This is the point where he drops down the Nike check mark, right? Just do it. You're empowered with the Holy Spirit. Go. Not right now. We're going to have communion. So the question for us believers, as I said, are you baptized in the Spirit of God? Are you leading a Spirit-led life? Romans 8:14, it's on the front of your bulletin. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. This is the will of God in our lives. For those that don't know Christ, we talked about the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ affirms to us that he indeed is the Son of God, just as he claimed to be, that his sacrifice for sin had been accepted, and that the work of salvation is completed. The resurrection is real. The resurrection within our own lives is real.